3 years. Well, David said, I once was old, or young, and now I'm old, and it happens to all of us, doesn't it? Take your Bibles, please, and open to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. First words and last words of a person are usually pretty significant. You may be able to remember the first words of your first child if you have children. It was probably something like, no. I don't know what the first words are. But I know the scriptures recorded for us the first words of the Lord Jesus, not as a baby. We don't know what he said when he was brought back to Nazareth after the Bethlehem and Egypt tour. We don't know that. But we do know that when he was 12 years old, he got separated from his parents. They lost him in one day. It took them 3 days to find him. That ought to tell us something. And when they found him, he was in the temple. He's 12 years old. First words, you know those words. They said, what's going on? And he said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? The rest of his life, that's what he did. He was about his Father's business. That was a thumbnail sketch of what he came to do, the Father's business. So don't you know that I must? It was an urgency. There's something that was not negotiable. I must be about my Father's business. Well, from that point on, what would it be? 20, 21 years later, something like that. He's 12 and he dies at 32, 33, something like that. He's on the cross. And his last words on the cross. Now, I know these are not his last words before he went back to heaven. I understand that. But the last words on the cross. And some of you are thinking, I know that. I know what the last words on the cross were. It is finished. Well, you're close. But that wasn't the last words. Now, you may not remember the first words of some of your loved ones, but you may remember the last words before they, well, died, went to heaven, deceased. I remember vividly when my mother passed away. She was in the hospital. She hadn't been well. I was called from 12 or 14 hours away at a conference, and when I got there, she grabbed me like this, pulled me down to the bed, and these were her last words to me. Help me. Help me. I never felt so helpless in my life. So I knelt down beside the bed and with the family around us. I prayed. That's all I knew to do. I couldn't help her physically at that time. My mother was a believer. Thank God for that. Very significant. So the last words of the Lord Jesus before he breathed his last will be our topic this morning. Now, if you're in Luke chapter 23, let me remind you that there were seven cries from the cross, not just this one, seven of them. I don't know if you're taking notes. If you are, this could be helpful. I'm going to give you the references and the six other sayings very, very briefly. If you're taking notes in Luke 23 and 34, we're already here. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I've summarized each one of these sayings. And I put it into a very short summary. And this one I've entitled The Most Misunderstood of the Seven. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Perhaps at some later time we can talk about that. Number two, again in Luke 23, this time verse 43, He said, as an answer to one of the two appeals, there were two things asked. One thief said, if you be the Christ, save yourself and us. Let's go. Get out of here. That was one appeal. The second one was, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was the other one. Two thieves, one on one side, one on the other. To that one, he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I've summarized this one by saying that this was the most surprising of all of the statements. I mean, you never would have dreamed in another world that it was going to all happen that day. So to that appeal, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he said, today, it's going to be today. Not eons of years from now. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Number three, if you're taking notes, it's John 19, 26. We won't turn there. Jesus now addresses his mother. However, he never calls her mother. He says, woman, behold thy son. And then to the disciple, behold thy mother. And I've summarized this one by saying, this is the most identifiable saying from the cross because it dealt with a broken relationship. Jesus was saying to her, I'm not going to be able to go home anymore. Can't be your son anymore. Can't go back to Joseph's carpenter shop anymore. I've got a higher calling. I'm going to have to break this mother-son relationship. And I'm going to ask John, my beloved disciple, to take care of you. And the scripture is very clear. From that hour, John took her to his own home, to his own house, and took care of her, dealing with broken relationships. And then we got number four, which is out of seven in the middle, right? Now, the first was a prayer, Father, forgive them. The last one is a prayer, Father, we'll talk about that in a moment. And the middle one is a prayer, my God, my God. 3 hours of darkness. At the end of the 3 hours of darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I've suggested in my summary, this is the most critical of all of the sayings. The most critical. He took our sins in his own body on the tree. My God, why? If you want to know what sin does, watch the middle cross. Separates you from God. And that's exactly what happened when he became something he never was, sin, so that we might become something we never were, righteous. And God's exchange program, most critical. Number five, quickly, John 19 and 28, two words, I thirst. I thirst. And I've said this is the most reasonable. He surfaces from the volcano of the wrath of God. He has been put under the wrath of God for our sins. And it's the only time that he calls attention to himself. He says, I thirst. It was also an identification phrase as well. That's another story. I thirst. That's number five, John 19, 28. Number six, in John 19 and verse 30, it is finished. And I've summarized this by saying it's the most comforting. The most comforting. It's the victory shout. It is finished. The suffering is finished. The payment is finished. The wrath is finished. The sacrifice is over. He's given his life. It is finished. And then number seven, we're going to read that. You're in Luke chapter 23. We're going to read in verse 46. Now, just let me remind you, in case you get a little confused, these seven sayings are not in order in the Bible. So you're not going to read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You got to take the three Gospels, put them together, and then there is an order. There's a definite order, but you got to read all three Gospels in order to do that. Luke, John, and Matthew. Okay, so in verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, Now, if we put that together with the other Gospels, we know what that was. That's the victory shout, the loud voice. It's finished, done, telestan. It's over, the victory shout. When he had cried with a loud voice, he said, third prayer from the cross. First one, middle one, last one. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then we have the interpretation, or should I say the commentary, and having said that, he gave up. The old King James says ghost. I don't really like that word. That's kind of a weird word to me, but we understand it being gave up his spirit, gave up his breath, gave up his life is the implication of that word. So let's spend just a moment now or two on this last say from the cross. First of all, we want to notice that he addresses Father. You say, well, is that significant? Yes. Yes, it is significant. You see, it shows relationship. He's talking to his father. I don't know if you were very close to your father or not. I was. My dad was my hero. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I'll tell you all about that on Saturday night, Lord willing. Even before any of us were Christians, my dad was my hero. I love my dad. He was my best friend. I think that helped me when I heard the gospel that there's a Father in heaven that loves you. I could identify with that because I had a father on earth that loved me. I remember once, and I was a young man. I wasn't a little boy anymore, and I left home. And he just whispered in my ear when I left. He said, you know, son, he said, you can come home when you can't go anywhere else. As an unsaved person who didn't know the Lord, that took me through some very difficult times, because I knew there was unconditional love at home, and the door was always open. So it helped me. Helped me. Thank God my dad got saved, my mom got saved, my sisters got saved. I'll tell you all about it Saturday. Relationship. Father shows relationship, shows security. It speaks to us of confidence, does it not? I mean, this is the darkest moment in the life of the Son of God, the Word of God that was manifest in flesh. Here he is in flesh on the cross. He's gone through the suffering, the ridicule, the persecution, the rejection, the denial, the shoutings, the frenzied crowd, and he's already heard the and expressed to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now the moment has come. This is his hour, and he's got full confidence in this hour. Father. Father. Complete trust, no panic, no fear. Father, into thy hands. I found this rather surprising when I tried to figure out about the hands of God. There's a lot of things about the finger of God or the power of God or even the hand of the Lord. But to talk about the hand of God, it's a little different. Kind of interesting. I would suggest for you that I found really very few verses. But I will share them with you quickly. When we talk about Father into thy hands, what kind of hands do the scriptures tell us are the hands of God? First of all, if you're taking notes, 1 Peter 5 and 6. Just for time, we won't turn there. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Okay, I like that. We're talking about hands that lift up, hands that exalt. Listen to this. In Acts 5 and 31, speaking of the Lord, him has God exalted with his right hand to be Prince and Savior. The exalting. So we can say the Lord Jesus placed himself, Father, into thy hands, into hands that would lift him up. Oh, we know that, don't we? Because the Lord Jesus humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What did God do? God raised him up. God exalted him. God gave him a name above every name. And every knee and every tongue will confess and bow to that name. And so he says, Father, into your hands that exalt, into your hands that lift up. Oh, but there's more. There's another side to the story. In Hebrews 10 and 31, listen to this one. Hebrews 10 and 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Wow, what a warning. That's for those who say no fear. That's for one who say God, there's no God. These are people who don't understand that the loving, exalting hands of God can also be judgment hands. Hands that we should be afraid of. How many times did the God of the Old Testament, which is the God of the New Testament, how many times did he say to Israel, now, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to fight for you, I'm going to keep you, but if you don't, then the same God is going to turn and do you hurt that did you good. It's our response. Someone said, it's not the gale, but the set of the sail that determines the direction of the ship. And so we have a flood of things that happen to us. How do we respond to that? You can respond positively and you don't have to be afraid. If you respond negatively, it is a fearful hand, a thing to fall into the hands of the living God, judging hands. And then here's one, it's a little iffy, but I'm going to throw it in. It's in Acts 7 and 25 about Moses. It says this, for he, Moses, supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, I'm assuming that's Moses, but ultimately it's God, his hand would deliver them. Could I dare say they're exalting hands? Could I dare say they're judging hands? Could I dare say they are delivering hands? But then here's the last one more. John 10 and 29. You've been waiting on this one. Listen to it. That my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Secure hands. Keeping hands. As far as I know, that's it. Those are the verses in the scriptures. Exalting hands, judging hands, delivering hands, secure hands, hands that keep. And so the Lord Jesus says, Father, into those hands. And then he says this in your text, I commend. That means I deposit. That means I entrust. That means I release into your care my spirit, my life. I don't know if you've ever thought about doing that, even as a believer. Here, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, did that. This certainly wasn't for salvation. He didn't need to be saved. This is about a relationship. This is about confidence. This is about his not hesitating for a moment to say, into thy hands I commend my life. Now, the Lord Jesus had power to lay his life down. He had power to take it again. That's kind of interesting. But he didn't take it again. He was raised by the Father. Don't you know that in every way he set an example for us? The critics say, some Jesus you got, he doesn't even know when he's coming back. Only the, not the angels, but my Father only. Ha! Some Jesus you got. Well, listen, wait a minute. Don't get your theology mixed up. He relinquished the right to know that. He knows that. But he acted in a way that we can follow. Watch this. If Jesus died, which he did, if he was buried, which he was, and if he rose again in his own power and he said, follow me, I can't do that. I can't do that. But if he said, watch me, he died for our sins, he was buried, and God raised him from the dead, and Jesus said, follow me. Oh, boy, I tell you, I like that. Because now I can follow in his steps. And he released his life into the hands of his Father with all confidence and security. So he says, I deposit. Well, if you got any money, I don't know where to deposit. I don't have any money, so I don't have to worry about where to deposit. But if you got any money and you need to deposit that somewhere, I don't know where you're going to deposit that today that would be safe. Bill McDonald says, invest it in heaven. That's what he says. Just invest it in heaven. So probably, you know, if you say, well, I got a house and it's paid for, or I'm paying for it, or I got these assets, what will I do with them? Well, you better be careful what you're going to do with them. But something more important than assets is your life. That's what's vastly important, because the assets are going to stay here on earth and your life is going to move into another world. And you better make sure when you get into the other world that you're okay on the other side. Father, into thy hands I commend my life. Now, just hurriedly, and I'll finish with this. Having said that, here's the divine commentary now. John says, having said that, he gave up his breath, or he breathed out his life. Now, no man would take it from him. That's so neat. You know, they come, they try to get him when he's 2 years old. They can't get him. They tried to get him in Nazareth when he went back as a man in the synagogue. They can't get him. On several occasions, they pick up stones. They can't get him. Finally, they got him nailed to the cross, and we will get him now. Give the command, break the legs, hasten death. They come to the Lord Jesus. Every attempt on his life before Calvary, they're too early, and now they're too late. Because no man's going to take his life. He's going to give his life a ransom for many. Now, John adds to this just a little bit. John 19 and 30 says this, he bowed his head. You got to get the scene. He's derobed publicly. He's hanging on a cross helplessly. But don't fool yourself. He's orchestrating the affairs of the universe from the cockpit of the cross. Every, I was going to say millisecond, that's not fast enough for today, nanosecond or whatever it is, everything is under control. And so finally, he's come to the end. As best he can, he positions himself in a dignified way. I don't know how he can do that, but he bows his head and he dismisses his spirit. He gave his life. Now, maybe you need to think of doing that. I don't know. Maybe there's something we ought to reconsider every day of our life. Whew, I don't know how I'm going to handle this. I don't know where it's going. I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm going to entrust my life into the hands that exalt, to the hands that judge, to the hands that deliver, to the hands that keep. I'm going to entrust my life. Now, the problem is, the difference is this. You can't get to the Father except by the Son. So you got to go to the Son first. You can't just go to God. You can't. Your sin separates you from God. You got to go to Jesus. And once you go to the Lord Jesus, then he said himself, no one comes to the Father but by me. So So you must go to him first. But he has set the example for us to follow. Let's pray. Thank you for these thoughts, as scattered as they are, Father. Thank you for being a refuge and a place of safety. Thank you for being a place that lifts up and secures and keeps. Thank you for your hands. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for setting the example for us to follow. In your name, the Lord Jesus, amen. All right, you are dismissed for our break. And we'll come back together about 11:30. Is that right, Harold? All right, may the Lord be with you.